Good to see everybody with us this morning, especially if you're visiting. Thank you so much for seeking us out. We're very glad to have you with us. I want to apologize for a couple of hiccups we had in the slide transitions. I had to do a mid-service battery change. That's why it's a good idea to have two functioning at once. So Jackie took over for me when I had to go back. But I appreciate everybody's attendance and bearing with me. Technology is wonderful when it works. I appreciate Andrew leading the songs that he led this morning. You may have noted that they're songs that we typically sing before the Lord's Supper. A lot of them are. And he asked me yesterday what my theme was going to be, and I told him it was going to consider the Lord's Supper. And so I do appreciate him choosing those songs. It's good every now and then to go back to sort of the basics. And you may recall last month we talked about singing in worship. And this morning we want to talk about another act that we perform every single time we gather on the Lord's Day. We want to talk about the Lord's Supper this morning. And we're going to do that by opening up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to start by reading verses 23 through 32. Now, these are verses that are read very often at the Lord's table before we partake. The reason is these verses do a wonderful job in explaining to us exactly what we're doing when we partake of the Lord's Supper. What is it about? Why was it instituted? Why is it so important? So let's start by reading these verses, and then we're going to go through them individually, and we're going to learn what the Lord's Supper is all about and why it's so important for Christians as we partake of it. So let's pick up in verse 23. Paul, writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This covenant is the, or this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." It's a lot of information there about the Lord's Supper. And it's one of those passages, as I said, Christians are very familiar with. But it is one of those passages that we do need to take the time. And we do need to consider what those verses are telling us individually. Because only in that way will it be possible for us to learn their lesson and do what they're describing in a way that pleases God and benefits our soul. So the first thing that jumps out to me as we read this verse, these verses, is this. The Lord's Supper was instituted on betrayal night. Verse 23 said, "The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed." Luke is interesting. In Luke 22, verses 17 through 21, in that he indicates Judas may still have been present at the time when the Lord's Supper was instituted, if Luke is going in a strictly chronological order. If Judas had left by this time, then he had just left when the supper was instituted. And Jesus knew every step of the way what was coming, didn't he? Jesus knew what was going to happen when they left that supper, when they went to the garden. Jesus knew it. And it's important, I think, for us to be aware of that and to remember. Because Jesus was not in a panic at this moment. Jesus was not completely taken by surprise and unaware of what was just about to occur for him or to him. And yet with all of those things going on in his life, with all of those things just moments away, he was thinking about us. And he was about to institute the Lord's Supper, which all these years later, you and I are still partaking in. You and I are still benefiting by, even though terrible pain was moments away. I want you to look with me at a couple of passages here. Let's start by going to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, we're going to find a comment from Jesus that makes it clear he knew precisely what was happening. He knew exactly what was coming. It was not unaware. It was not something that would take him by surprise. This is what it says. "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And so when Jesus was arrested there in the garden, when he was beaten and led to the cross, and we're going to have more to say about this, led to his crucifixion, we'll talk more about that as we go. It wasn't something that absolutely shocked him, that just came out of left field, and he couldn't have done anything about it even if he wanted to. He was so surprised. That's not what this was. He knew what was coming. He knew what would happen. And when it did come, when the soldiers came to arrest him there in the garden, I want you to look at the absolute control Jesus was in every step of the way. Look at verses 3 through 5. "So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons." They've gone to the Garden of Gethsemane. "Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them." The soldiers who came out to see him, to arrest him, who in just a short while were going to be mistreating him, were so taken aback, even fearful, at the absolute self-control and lack of panic in Jesus when he actually stepped up to them, that we're told they fell down before him. And so I want us to bear in mind, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, which we do every single week, we partake of a supper that our Lord instituted on the very night when he was betrayed. Our Lord, even before the arrest and everything that will come after, he was thinking about you and I. He was focused on us. and he instituted the supper that very night. And when we consider that his focus was upon us, we are reminded that this was a willing, selfless sacrifice. In verse 24, Paul has Jesus saying these words, "This is my body, which is for you." We didn't read this verse in 1 Corinthians 11. If we had looked a little bit earlier, in verse 20, we would see that the Lord's Supper is to be eaten when the saints come together. And that's when we eat it, when we gather together with one another. And there is something beautiful in that, something wonderful in that. When saints are with each other and side by side, with, as we often say, with like precious faith, sharing that supper together. It's a wonderful thing. But please never forget this. The Lord's Supper is intensely and deeply personal. His sacrifice was for me. His sacrifice was for you. I want you to consider some verses with me that really drive this point home. Let's start by looking at Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. It says this, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." It's not fair, is it? One of the things that you notice very quickly after you have children, especially if you have more than one, if you blame something on them or you are giving a punishment to them and it was for something a sibling did, they're going to let you know like that. They're going to let you know, "Hey, that wasn't me, that was them. I don't deserve this punishment. They're the ones. They're the ones you should be looking at." You see what verses 5 and 6 says here? He didn't do anything. There was no iniquity on him because he committed. There was no sin in his life. He did nothing to deserve chastisement, but you know who did? Adam did. There's been a lot of iniquity in my life throughout the years. There's been a lot of sin in my life throughout the years. I have deserved chastisement often throughout the years. He never did. And yet he was willing to go to that cross for me. For me. Not complaining every step of the way, but I didn't do anything. Even though that was true, absolutely true. But he did it because he loves. And you know what? That's what a good shepherd does, isn't it? Over in John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." And what characterizes a good shepherd? A lot of things do. But perhaps at the very top of that list is this. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Maybe that sheep wandered off. Maybe that sheep did something really foolish and stuck its own head right there in the mouth of a wolf. Maybe it walked into the lion's den. Had nothing to do with the shepherd. He didn't lead it there. But here he comes, doesn't he? Here he comes prepared to lay down his life to defend that sheep. And the sheep doesn't deserve it. But that's just what the shepherd does. And that's what our Savior did. Towards the end of Hebrews, there's a beautiful, beautiful statement made in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, we're going to come back to that thought in just a few minutes, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. It's always through Jesus Christ, isn't it? To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. When we partake of the Lord's Supper,
we are taking up a sacrifice, a remembrance of a sacrifice done specifically for us. When you look through the Scriptures, when you look in connection to what's been done for saints,
it's almost always in the context of us, of we, of our.
And I think we find that just to show the intimacy that exists within the family, that is the body of Christ. But it's a lot of I's and me's that make up the us, isn't it?
When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a time of deep, personal reflection. And we're going to come back to that as well a little bit later in the sermon. And as I just said, we're dealing with a memorial. In the second part of verse 24 in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 25, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." There are a lot of memorials that we keep, that we engage in our lives. There are a lot of things that people have done, individuals or groups, that are worthy of remembrance. There are a lot of circumstances that have occurred throughout the ages that continue to be remembered even up until today. And it's good to remember those things that are worthy of remembrance. We think about sacrifices that people have made. We have holidays specifically set aside to remember what veterans have done, what soldiers have done in helping to secure and maintain freedom. This country and other countries have similar memorials. We think about July 4th, Independence Day, when this country achieved its independence. It's still something that is celebrated. We just had President's Day. Whatever you think about celebrating men elected to an office, not get into that. Whatever you think about that. It's another memorial, isn't it? Something that we think about. There is no event that has ever occurred in the history of this world that man can memorialize that has more to do with the well-being of our soul than what we remember every week, every Lord's Day, here at the table. None. And while we might be grateful, and should be grateful, for what others have accomplished and achieved, what they have done for us, there is nothing that should ever approach the depth of gratitude in our hearts as should exist when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Absolutely not. And I'll tell you why. You think about the memorials of today. Let's imagine that this country never gained its independence and even today was under control by the British Empire. A lot would be different, wouldn't it? A lot would be different. It would not in any way, shape, or form affect the condition of our soul. Absolutely.
Absolutely not. And when we think about what veterans have achieved and the gratitude that we feel to them in fighting for our freedoms and fighting for the country when it's under attack, if none of those things had ever happened, it wouldn't have a thing to do with the condition of our soul. But there is one thing that does. And it's what happened there upon Golgotha all those centuries ago, where our Lord Jesus Christ died there on the cross, taking my sins, taking your sins upon himself, and dying for our souls. That's what we remember every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. That's what it's about. That's what ought to be in our minds. And what we're talking about here is an incredible price. One of the things that people love to talk about today, salvation is free. Right? It is a free gift. It wasn't free to God. It wasn't free to His Son. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. There's a reason that Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And I think this passage will help us to understand why. Hebrews 9, let's start by reading 11 through 16. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established." Move down to verse 24. "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Jesus calls this the cup of the new covenant in my blood because there was no other way for the new covenant to be secured. There was no other way for it to be ushered in. God determined, the only one with the right to make this determination, God determined the way to make it so that my creation, human beings, have the opportunity to be saved,
is by the shedding of my son's blood. It was not one way among many ways. It was not one option among other options. It was, according to God's determination, the way to accomplish it. The only one. He had to shed his blood. For only then could the new covenant be ushered in. We look at that idea of new. And how can something instituted some 2,000 years ago, how could that still be called new? Well, it's new because it had nothing to do with the frame of time. It's dealing with quality. And this new covenant will be perpetually new because there will never come a time when the blood of Jesus Christ is no longer capable of accomplishing what it needs to accomplish. There will never be a time when its efficiency is done. It is just as effective today as it was when it first happened. That is why this covenant will always be new. And every single time that cup is passed around to us, and we pick up that container carrying grape juice, holding grape juice, every single time we do that, we are drinking that which Jesus said is in remembrance of the blood he shed upon the cross. And every time we raise it to our lips and drink it, the new covenant, its blessings, its gifts, what it accomplishes that nothing else could accomplish, should be at the forefront of our mind. Salvation is free. Not to Jesus. Not to His Father. And when we partake of this supper, we are making a great proclamation of faith. Verse 26 says, "You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Every time we come to the point in our service where we're taking the Lord's Supper, every time that bread and that cup is passed around to us, we raise it to our lips, we are proclaiming in that action, and for whoever happens to be present to see, whether it be our brethren, whether it be individuals who are just visiting with us, we are making a proclamation. We believe everything about the Lord's Supper that we've already discussed in this sermon from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're not ashamed of it. We're not questioning it. We believe it with unwavering faith and belief. And we are proclaiming it to whoever is around to see. There is no shame. There is no hesitation. But it's not just what's already been said that we're proclaiming our faith in. It's also what we've seen now in verse 26. You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. It's a proclamation that I believe He's coming back, just as He said He would. You remember John 14, verses 1 through 3, spoken to His disciples before His death, but just as true for all disciples today. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. Have there been more comforting and wonderful words ever said than those? Jesus is saying, you believe in going to prepare a place for you. If that were not true, I wouldn't have told you that I was.
come back. And I'm going to take you with me. That where I am, there you may be also. I mean, that just gives you chills, doesn't it?
That just gives you chills. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're not only saying, I proclaim faith and belief that Jesus came to this earth, that He lived a sinless life, that He sacrificed Himself for me, that He raised from the dead. I believe that He ascended back to the Father and that He will come and retrieve His people. He will come back at His second coming. We are proclaiming that every time we gather and partake of the Lord's Supper. And all that we have said up to this point should make this very, very clear. When we take the Lord's Supper, every time we do, we have entered into a period where the only proper response is deep, deep reflection. In verse 27 and 28, Jesus said, let a person examine himself then. And it's very clear this examination needs to come before participation. Most congregations, including this one, that I've ever been around or been a part of, when it comes time to partake of the Lord's Supper, does it in silence. There's no songs being sung. There's not people, not a lot of people moving around. Prayers out loud, at least, are not being said. It's a time of silence, pure silence. Individuals should be using that time to reflect internally. But there can always be that temptation. No song is being sung. There's not a Bible reading happening. I don't need to follow a song. I'm not following along in the Bible with that particular scripture and that reading. Not listening to a prayer that somebody is saying and trying to follow along with that. There can be a temptation that during that period of silence, my mind can start to wander a little bit. And I can start to think about where I'm going to go for lunch or what's at home, what am I going to have for lunch. Start to think about that big project I have for school coming up, maybe. Maybe a big project at work, or what am I going to do this week at work? What's my schedule look like? Certain times of the year, if I go to this restaurant, can I be home by 1 and get there by kickoff? A lot of things can go through people's minds when it's complete silence. To use that period of time to reflect on what we have already seen is the most important, significant event that has ever happened in the history of this world. And He has shown us that careless, thoughtless, and distracted equals disrespectful and guilty when it comes to partaking of the Lord's Supper. And beloved, we have to ask ourselves this question. Is it too much to ask? When we consider what God has done, is it too much to ask that we take those few minutes and we focus exclusively on that sacrifice? How could it be too much to ask? And some have said, well, you know what? It's difficult for me when we come to that time. And so what I'll do on occasion, I'll pass on the Lord's Supper. And I'll do it because I'm not in the right frame of mind. And somebody might say, you know what? That's a good idea. You really should do that. Can I say this? It's not an option. It is not an option for the Christian. Do this is a command. And we have to get right down where we live here, beloved. If my mind, my mindset and my attitude is not what it needs to be When it comes time to partake of the Lord's Supper, I have one option, God-approved option before me. Fix my mind. Fix my attitude and my mindset right then and take the Lord's Supper, which remembers the most significant sacrifice ever made. We can do that, can't we? We can do that. Yes, we can, because God wouldn't command something that we can't do. So let's make sure, beloved, we use that period of time as one of deep reflection. You may recall, Moses wasn't permitted to take the people into the promised land because of his sin. But before they entered, he stood before them, placed the people on one side, some people on the other, and he set before them a blessing and a curse. And in a very real sense, we see something similar here. In verses 29 through 32, one of the statements made is this: so that we may not be condemned along with the world. When the time comes each week and we partake of the Lord's Supper, it should be, it can be, every time, a period of incredible spiritual benefit for us. It is God's weekly built-in reminder for His people of what's been done. It's not the only time we need to think about that, but it's a built-in occasion. And it helps us at the start of each new week to get that sacrifice, to get that love, to get that incredible manifestation of grace, to get it right there in the front of our mind. And then as we go throughout the week, it's there. And we do it each and every week, and there is awesome benefit and blessing to be found in that when we partake of it the way that we should. But the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is making this abundantly clear. If the time for the Lord's Supper comes, and I am eating it thoughtlessly, carelessly, distractedly, my act is in and of itself an affront to God, disrespectful to the blood of Jesus Christ, and it brings judgment upon my soul. And what a terrible state to be in for something that is designed to be such an extraordinary blessing. Very much like it was with Moses and the people. Behold, I set before you a blessing and a curse. Choose which will be yours. Beloved, I hope that we have seen the Lord's Supper is of vital importance. When we partake of it, let's make sure that we partake of it with our minds and our hearts fully engaged, remembering the most important event that could possibly have happened for the well-being of our soul. So, is that how you took it this morning? I hope so. But if you find out that the answer, as you consider yourself, is no, I hope that the sermon this morning has given you some things to think about. And use God's patience as an opportunity to do better, if that's what's required. We may have some here this morning who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you have the opportunity now to become a Christian. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready. If you are, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.